Thank you, ladies, all three of you. Well done.
Yes, ma'am.
Would like to hear more of that. Maybe for the conference as well. Thank you. Let me share something with you that just overwhelms me, and it should not surprise me, but every time it happens, it does, pleasantly, I might add. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen?
Amen.
That he's on his sovereign throne of power, ruling and overruling everything that takes place every second of every minute of every hour of every day.
Amen.
And I did not know what you ladies were going to sing until Friday night. And the Lord has laid this message on my heart, the believer's pilgrimage journey, and that song goes right along with what he's laid on my heart. That's not coincidental. God works all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
And so I thank our Lord for laying that song on your heart, and I pray that he'll use that to prepare us for this message. I want to thank my God for the veterans all through the past, who have given us this freedom to worship God here in this country. I know there are a lot of people in the world today who, and it really ticks me off, who despise and hate our national anthem,
Amen.
Trample our flag, hate the military. We pray for our military every Friday night,
yes.
Thanking God for them, pray for our wounded vets as well. So I want to thank our Lord for those who've laid down their lives that we might have the freedom that we have. But as I was thinking about that, I also thought about the faithful men and women throughout the history of man who have served in our Lord's army. Men and women who hazarded their lives for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful gospel. I thank our Lord for them too. Their pilgrimage journey is over. They kept the faith of God's elect for the glory of Jesus Christ, their exalted Redeemer, and they're right now doing what all of God's children will do one day. They're walking the golden streets of glory in the presence of King Jesus, giving him all the glory for his unspeakable gift, which is Christ himself. And one day, Lord willing, we'll join them by God's grace and his promise and his spirit working in us. Our pilgrimage journey will be over and we'll be ushered into the presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you will. My subject this morning is the believer's pilgrimage journey. The believer's pilgrimage journey. And let me introduce this message by saying this. This world is not anybody's home. The whole human race, all of Adam's posterity, is going to live forever in one place or another. But not in this world. Our Lord is coming in flaming fire. And he's going to destroy all of creation. We read in the scriptures that the heavens are going to be on fire. Elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. This world and everything in it is going to be burnt up. But there's one of two places that everybody's going to spend. Either in eternal bliss with the true and living God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, or in eternal torment, where the righteous judge will turn every person who refuses to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe his glorious gospel. And I'm telling you the truth. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know him and those who do not obey his gospel. We read that in the Lord's epistle when he moved Paul to write to the Thessalonians. When my Lord Jesus moved me to prepare this message, I was not thinking about how I could appease you or how I could tickle your ears with something that would dishonor my God and try to encourage you to trust in the works of the flesh. I don't do that. My desire when I approach this moment is to glorify my Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And to preach a message that will encourage his enlightened saints to keep looking to the Christ of Holy Scripture, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to be encouraged, don't we?
Yes.
So let me give you several points that I trust will do just that. Encourage us to keep looking to Christ. I want to talk about every believer who is headed for our heavenly home, who's on that path that leads to eternal glory because of divine revelation. Secondly, this God-given path that we're on is filled with ordained tribulation, with divine participation that will end in eternal glorification. Thirdly, all of God's children receive the promise from God of a blessed continuation. And I want to close with this subject. The preaching of the true gospel of God's sovereign grace brings Holy Spirit exhortation, filling our hearts with joyful anticipation. And I promise to try and be brief on each one of these points, because it sounds like I'm going to be here for a couple of hours, but we'll be dismissed early enough to, I trust, to get about our business this afternoon. First of all, every believer is headed for our heavenly home because of divine revelation. Contrary to popular belief, there is nothing in any hell-deserving sinner to recommend that person to God. That article that John read, that our brother Michael Smith wrote, is so true. We have no righteousness of our own. And all of us are dead in trespasses and sins. Brethren, every believer owes everything in respect to our salvation to our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, after our Lord had really rebuked many of these people who lived in different cities, at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Folks, we have to be born again. That's a miracle of God's grace. This religious generation has reduced that miracle to an act performed by sinful men. They call it man's so-called free will, and they rob God of his glory. The will is never free. Can I say that again?
Yes.
The will of man is never free. It's bound by our nature. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Our old nature, the will is in subjection to that. That's why there's no good in anybody. That's why there's none that seek after God. That's why we can't approach a holy God. And our Lord Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if we have any understanding of the gospel, it was given to us by divine revelation from God himself under the preaching of his glorious gospel. Why does God do that? Why does he reveal his truths to some and hides his truth from others? Our Lord tells us in verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Do you believe that?
Yeah. Amen.
Well, the next time we're encouraging our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, our associates to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they turn a deaf ear to us, remember what that says. We, and as you brought out in your devotional, John, this one, we have nothing to boast in. God is the one who makes us to differ. God himself has given us everything we have. Why would we boast as if we haven't received it? And a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. So our Lord Jesus said in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So this is divine revelation, knowing who Jesus Christ is, knowing what he has accomplished for his people, knowing that he by himself purged our sins. That comes from God himself right to the hearts of his people under the preaching of his gospel. Do you have your bulletins? There's a little article under Food for Thought. It's on the second page below the announcements that I want to read in your hearing. The writer starts out with this question. Has the Christ of Holy Scripture been revealed to you?
Yes.
Do you know him as the sovereign creator who designed and created this whole universe as it pleased him, asking no one's advice or counsel? Do you know him as the God-man who, by the supreme sacrifice of himself, obtained eternal redemption for his chosen people? Was the gospel of Jesus Christ made effectual in your heart by his sovereign power, delivering you from such a state of spiritual deadness that you were unable to contribute anything to the miracle of the new birth? Do you know Jesus Christ as your risen Lord, seated on his sovereign throne of power in heaven, doing what pleases him, asking no one's permission or allowing anyone to even question him for what he does? If your answer to those questions is not a God-honoring yes, you do not know Jesus Christ, who is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know him, who do not obey the glorious gospel of his sovereign, amazing grace, end of quote. This religious generation doesn't know the Christ of Holy Scripture. Preachers are coming out of Bible colleges in droves. They're drones. They're repeating what they have been taught. God loves everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody. Now it's up to you to determine your eternal destiny. You have to do something to make what Jesus Christ has done effectual. That is nothing but a bunch of lies. Jesus Christ redeemed his people at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He didn't try to redeem them.
No.
He didn't try to save his people. He saved us.
Amen.
He saved us.
Yes.
He's my Savior. If I believe I've contributed anything to my salvation, I am saying that Jesus Christ did not save me. But that's why they named him Jesus. Because he was going to save his people from their sins. Turn to Romans chapter 8. My second point is actually combined with two other points. This God-given path that we're on is filled with ordained tribulation, with divine participation that will end in eternal glorification. Now, what do I mean by this second point? Well, just this. Our Lord Jesus didn't promise his children that followed him a road that's just nothing but a bed of roses. He did not promise us a life of luxury. He did not say that once we come to him, all of our problems are over. We'll have no more financial problems, no more problems in the flesh. He did not paint that kind of a picture. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He also said in John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I had a man in the first church that I belonged to, where the Lord had delivered me from darkness, greet me one morning with these words, Gene, how's the world treating you? I said, great. He said, something's wrong. The world doesn't love God's people. And if we're making a stand for Jesus Christ and his true gospel, we'll learn that in just a quick moment. Especially with religious people who do not want you taking away what they believe they've contributed to their salvation. When we say Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow, we mean that. We mean that. When we say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, we mean that. We mean that. We read in the scriptures where it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And God told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will hardeneth whom I will harden. God has the prerogative to do that, and he exercises his right to do that. And if it wasn't for his grace, we would still be in darkness.
Amen.
Running from him, hating him, patting ourselves on the back, thinking that we're something, that we've earned favor with God by something we have done. So there will be tribulation. But our Lord promises that he will be with us every step of the way. That's what I mean by divine participation. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And he knows what we're going through. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Yeah. Brethren, just because we're God's enlightened children, that does not mean we're exempt from the problems of this life. We can catch the flu. We can get cancer. We can have an automobile wreck. These things come upon God's children as well as the unregenerate. But the difference is what John brought out in his devotional this morning. God himself gives us an understanding that whatever befalls us is ordained by him for his glory and for our good. Can you quote Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if God's not in control of all things, we couldn't believe that. But he is. He is. He ordains our trials as well as anything else. Everything is upheld by the power of Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Including those of His own chosen blood-bought children who are walking on this pilgrimage journey. He upholds us by His power through faith. And everything is working together for our good and for His glory. As painful as these trials might be, all of them were ordained by God for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But He is with us. He is with us through all of this. That's divine participation. That's going to end in eternal glorification. Are you with me in Romans chapter 8? Look at verses 14 down through 18. We read, and this is the word of God, folks. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the miracle of the new birth. And we read in the scriptures that we were predestinated unto the adoption of children. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now look at this, verse 18. For I reckon, you thought that was an Okie term, didn't you? No, sir, that's the Word of God. I have my children laugh at me. What do you mean, you reckon?
Yeah.
Well, I reckon this, something's going to happen. I reckon. And Paul used that under divine inspiration when he wrote, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So yes, we suffer. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus in all of His glory, who has ordained these sufferings to remove the dross, to conform us to His image, to be a witness of His grace before others who are constantly murmuring against God for their lot in life. Brethren, what a God we serve. Now, no child of God will quit this pilgrimage journey. We will not give up. God won't let us. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. All of God's children receive the promise of God of a blessed continuation. This is our third point. Our omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God speaks these comforting words to all of His enlightened children. I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we can boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Even in the most difficult trial, even if loved ones turn their back on you, even if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, we have this promise from God Himself that He's with us every step of the way, and that we can look to Him for the help that we need in these difficult and painful trials that we go through. God our Father, because He cannot look upon sin, turned His back on His darling Son when He hung there on that cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's when our Savior cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Brethren, God can't look upon sin. He's too holy. And when my Lord Jesus hung there on that cross, all of my sins, all of them, He bore them in His own body. God made Him to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a truth that applies to all of His chosen people. Jesus Christ took care of our sin debt. And when He did, when He offered Himself as a supreme sacrifice for His people, He satisfied the holy justice of God so that God can be just and justifier of all who believe. God will never turn His back on us. He will never leave his children. He will never forsake his children. When Jesus Christ suffered the unmitigated wrath of God as my substitute, I suffered in him. Can you say that? It's true of every believer. Every believer has already been punished for their sins in our glorious substitute, Jesus Christ. God can't punish us again. He can't. His holy justice won't let him do that. He's a just God. And my sin debt was taken care of by Christ my Savior. Does that bless you? The Word of God tells us right in the 8th chapter of Romans, if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, when God quickens us under the preaching of his glorious gospel that gives Jesus Christ all the glory, when God raises us from a state of spiritual deadness, he has begun a good work in us. And he won't quit that.
Amen.
We read that right here in Philippians chapter 1. If you're with me, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, God has to begin the work. You can't. I can't. Nobody can. We're dead. What can a spiritually dead person do? Nothing. But shake our fist in God's face and I will not have Jesus Christ reign over me. So God has to begin the work. And he does that. That's the miracle of the new birth. And once he begins that, he will keep working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure for the glory of Jesus Christ. So there's a continuation. God's sheep who have heard the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ might get in a moment of weakness before God in a situation where they doubt their salvation. How can I be a child of God and let such a sinful thought go through my mind? That's the old nature that still plagues us and will plague us until we're delivered from this body of death. But we've been made partakers of the divine nature. God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And on the authority of God's Word, He will never take His Spirit from us. He will be with us, working in us throughout this pilgrimage journey that will keep us looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. God must begin the work, and if He does, He will keep that work going for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Until we reach glory. Let me close this message by sharing a passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4. My fourth and closing point is this: the preaching of the true gospel of God's sovereign grace brings Holy Spirit exhortation, filling our hearts with joyful anticipation. I need to be exhorted. I need to be built up in the faith. I need to be reminded of who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished for me at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when we absent ourselves from public worship, from the preaching of the true gospel of God's sovereign amazing grace, we miss this needful exhortation. And I know there are times when we can't be in church. I know there are times when, because of circumstances beyond our control, we have to be at another place. But that's not the norm for God's children. We want to be here. We want to hear the gospel. We want this exhortation that keeps us filled with joyful anticipation. I need this. I need the fellowship of the saints. I need the exhortation from my brothers. We don't know the day God has appointed for us to cross the finish line. We don't know that day. People say, oh, and I was just sharing with someone earlier, there's a commercial on TV where a lady comes walking toward you and she says, I'm only 63, I have a long life ahead of me. How does she know that? We have no guarantee we're going to see tomorrow. This tragedy down in Texas, where that gunman walked into church killing, what, 26 people from the age of 18 months right on up, and even one pregnant woman for that matter, so it was an unborn baby, up to 70, 80 years old. We don't know. We don't know. But I'll tell you this much, every child of God does know who gives life and who takes life.
Amen.
Well, God didn't do that. The Word of God says that there's an appointed time for each one of us to die. And after this, the judgment. And the Word of God also tells us that God ordains the instruments of death. That doesn't justify the wicked men and women who commit these awful acts, but it puts God on the throne in the driver's seat. He's in control of all of it. And every person that leaves this life at God's appointed time, and we don't know when that time is. But it's coming. It's coming. You say, but Pastor, I have fear in my heart because I'm still a sinner with so many weaknesses in the flesh. So is David.
Yeah.
God's anointed king. He had to live with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, with the fact that he planned the death of her husband Uriah. But he wrote these words under divine inspiration. Blessed are they whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David was a man subject to weaknesses just like we are. But God forgave him through Christ our Savior. He had to live with that. And we have to live with our own weaknesses. Lot was a man of sinful compassions. I was talking with Judy just the other day. During his pilgrimage journey, he had to live with the fact that he impregnated his own daughters. That's a terrible thought to go through your mind. But we read in the scripture where God delivered just Lot. Not just Lot in respect to the meaning of just one person, because he delivered his daughters as well. But just Lot in respect to him being justified in God's sight. As sinful as he was a child of God washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul was a man of weakness. In his unregenerate state, he persecuted the church, wasting it, consenting to the death of many, causing men and women to be thrown into prison. You say, well, that was before he was born again on the Damascus Road. Yes, it was. But he never forgot it. And even while he was walking with God, he said this, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, that I am. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not of whom I was chief, of whom I am chief. God's enlightened children on our path to glory are constantly reminded that we're still in the flesh. And even in our weakest moments, when we fail miserably, God still has his eye of eternal immutable love upon us. and is going to deliver us from this body of death and take us all the way to glory. Paul exhorted the saints of God here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6, we read, "For I am now ready to be offered." His course was just about over. He said, "And the time of my departure is at hand." I like that word, don't you, departure? It tells us that we're leaving from one place and we're going to arrive at another. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Brethren, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for every blood-bought child of God that nobody can wear, but that individual, it's waiting for us. There are going to be no empty seats in glory. All those for whom Christ died are going to be with him. We're going to see him, not through the eye of faith. That's now. The eye of faith is going to be replaced with an eye that sees him in all of his glory. Oh, I love that song, "When We See Christ." It will be worth it all. One bright day. One bright day, we'll see our Lord Jesus face to face in all of his glory. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The finish line is waiting for every one of us. It's all going to be over one day. I ask you this question: what path are you on? The path that leads to destruction, or the one and only sure path that leads to eternal glory? If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you believe that he is your Lord and your God, who became a man and redeemed you with his own precious blood, he has placed you on that one true path that leads to his kingdom in heaven itself, where we will see him in all of his glory. What a day to look forward to. Don't give up. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight worth fighting for. And it all abounds to the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. As we sing this closing hymn, "Face to Face," may our eye of faith be looking to Christ and only to Christ and nowhere else. Amen. Brother John, if you